wonder if you can relate to the idea of being stuck. I don't mean like stuck in a hole or stuck in traffic. Or some of us these days, I'm getting to the point where if I kneel down to pick something up, I get stuck down there. It takes me like 30 seconds to find something to push myself back up again. No, I'm not meaning that sort of stuck. I mean stuck with regards to life, being stuck in life. Can you relate to that idea? Maybe you can think of a season where you just didn't feel like it was clear what was coming next. You couldn't seem to move forward. Doors that you pushed didn't seem to open, and you were struggling with that reality. And you can recall, perhaps, if you've been in that scenario, you can recall the sense of frustration that comes with that and the despondency and the discouragement that that can bring when you feel stuck. As I thought about this idea of being stuck in one place, a certain video came to mind as a picture of this. Someone stuck. Sometimes that person in this video you'll see, sometimes they're okay about the fact that they're kind of stuck there. Sometimes it's clear they're facing challenges and stumbles along the way. I think this video captures it perfectly. Oh, and it may or may not feature a certain someone who was recently baptized. Ian, thanks. Sorry, mate. I can assure you, no Jacobs were harmed in the making of that video. I told you, some sermon illustrations are just so obvious that you have to include them. Stuck. Sometimes happy with that wee smile of his at certain points. He was happy to be stuck there. Sometimes finding that a little bit unsettling, even to the point of landing in a face plant. And sometimes we get stuck while in that place of facing all sorts of enemies and attacks, like an evil mum throwing a probably well-used sick cloth over his head. Stuck. Now, moving on quickly from that video. This, friends, was the reality of the people of Israel at the time of the prophet Haggai. As Scott mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series today, and this message will be something of an overview, and then we'll have 8 messages after this, most likely, over this short book. So having been in John for so long, we need to sort of recalibrate how we come to a very different kind of book like Haggai. So first of all, let's figure out where is Haggai in the Bible. I encourage you, if you can, bring your Bible along to church. It's fine to use an app. I use an app regularly, but sometimes it's better to follow along. So Haggai is, I guess, about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. It's the third last book of the Old Testament. So we've been in John, so you go back via Luke, Mark, Matthew, then you have Malachi, then Zechariah, and then you land on Haggai. And like I say, if you're using a phone, you can just cheat and use the list right there for you. But not only do we need to find it in terms of the page number on our Bibles, but we also need to keep in mind the very different kind of book that Haggai is compared to John. So the Bible's an amazing library of different types of writings. And we've been looking at narrative, the story of Jesus' life in John. There's also poetry, there's law, wisdom, there's letters, there's apocalyptic literature, and then there is prophetic literature written by God's prophets. And the prophets of God were basically people who were sent with a very particular message for God's people. And the amazing thing about the way that message works was it was relevant to the day, and then it was relevant at various points through history. So one of the pictures that I think was really helpful for me in understanding this was the idea of looking at a mountain range. And when you're far away from a mountain range, it just looks like one flat mountain range. But the reality is that some of these mountains can be very far apart. You know that reality, right? When you're hiking up a hill and you think you've got to the top, and then you get there and you realize the top's way far away still. And that's a little bit like prophecy. There's an immediate meaning, but then there's also future points at which God's word comes to life again as his spirit applies it into our hearts. And Haggai is known as one of the minor prophets. Not to say that the message that Haggai has was minor compared to the others, but just in terms of the length compared to Isaiah or Ezekiel, Jeremiah, so on. And prophecy could take all sorts of different forms. To be honest with you, some of the prophets in the Bible got pretty creative in how they passed on God's message. But as it happens, Haggai is actually fairly straightforward to read. Unusually for a prophet, he doesn't actually even use poetry. He writes in prose. And so we just need to be conscious of that. Very different to how we read John. But first, what I want us to do is just set the historical context, because the prophets wrote at various points through the history of God's people. So we're going to set some historical context, then we're going to read the book. It's short, it takes about 6 minutes to read, and we're going to do that. We don't get the chance to do that very often. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll look very briefly at some key themes that we'll see coming up over these weeks. So one of the cool things about Haggai is that his ministry can be dated extremely accurately to the day, because he mentions four specific dates. And through various historical texts and calendars and tables and things, we're able to figure these out exactly. So what is shared over these two chapters happens over a four-month period in the year 520 BC. So we're just 500 years back from what we've been thinking about in John. And in fact, four different dates are shared in this book. And like I say, we know exactly what they are. So, for example, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel," and on it goes. So that date, and I got pretty excited when I figured this out, that date is the 29th of August. Now, today is the 27th, not quite. That would have been even cooler if it was the 29th. But we're pretty close, right? So that's pretty awesome. And of course, it speaks to the exquisite planning in the preaching schedule to get this lined up exactly. Not at all, just a random coincidence that I realized a few days ago. So we're starting here in August 520 BC. And this is a very specific and fascinating moment in the history of God's people. So going back almost 70 years, they had been exiled from their land, sent away from the land that God had given them. For hundreds of years, they had been living in this land that God had promised them, but they had not been honoring God in the way that they were doing that. There was sin, there was rejection of God. Yes, there were periods of repentance and acknowledgement of need of God, and then they would become complacent again, and sin would enter in. Just this horrible cycle for hundreds of years to this point. So in 587 BC, Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the amazing things is we know this not just from biblical sources, but from extra-biblical sources. Other forms of history just make this so clear. 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed, including the very, very precious temple of God, which had become the very focal point for how they understood their relationship with God and life together. So when this temple was destroyed, it's almost impossible to overstate the sense of devastation that they would have felt in that moment. They had been chosen by God. They'd been led to this incredible place of blessing. But they forgot of God, who he was. They forgot to share his heart of love with the nations around them. So God, in his right judgment, removed them from that place. Now, some of you might remember some of the context of where we're at just now, because 3 years ago, we embarked on a little journey through Ezra and Nehemiah. And it covers this period of the prophet Haggai. And you might remember how, despite God's judgment coming and the temple and Jerusalem being destroyed, God did not give up on his people. How often do we say that here, right? God does not give up on his promises, his covenant, his people, his love. After a number of decades in captivity, God made a way for the Israelites to return to Jerusalem, and he called them to the work of rebuilding the temple. But even this moment proved to be a huge challenge. In Ezra chapters 3 and 4, we hear of years of opposition to the work of rebuilding the temple, and then it stopped altogether for about 10 years. They were stuck, God's people. And then God calls Haggai. In this context of years of struggle, uncertainty, lack of direction, you can imagine how discouraging it was. But also, over those years, yes, there was some discouragement, but a sense of comfort began to grow in the way that some people responded to that, as we'll hear. Even though the work of God had called them to, had completely fallen off the priority list, what God had called them to do, and an apathy had grown among them, a malaise. They had forgotten the things of God. And like little Jacob in that video, they were stuck, sometimes smiling, happy enough, sometimes falling over in struggle, sometimes facing real difficulties, but more than anything, just stuck. Listen to what one commentator, Robert Fyle, writes. He said, Haggai faced a time of inertia and apathy when spiritual life had burned low. Anyone feeling that? Right? You see why we're doing this pick? And a fair degree of comfort had resulted in a disinclination to hear the word of God and to act upon it. Is that a challenge for us in Hillview Community Church? You bet it is. A degree of comfort which grows a disinclination to follow passionately after what God calls us to. Another commentator, Andrew Hill, writes this, Haggai preached to audiences who were jaded by the lack of relevance of organized religion to their daily economic and social life. They were self-absorbed, preoccupied with personal agendas, bent on comparing themselves with others, questioning the fairness of life, looking for an edge, pursuing material rather than spiritual things, morally ambivalent, apathetic with respect to civil responsibility, hypocritical with regard to religious practice, chasing much but grasping little, and the list goes on. And then Andrew Hill concludes provocatively, sound familiar? There's much of that I think, if we're honest, we can relate to. After this amazing move of God, his people were stuck. Now, I'd like us to read the passage together. Like I say, it takes about 6 minutes, and then after that, we'll just close looking at five big lessons that we see in this book. I'm going to ask Ian to just flash them up on the screen just now. And I would just encourage you to look out for these as we read. You can read along, or you can just listen. Sometimes that's a really significant spiritual practice, just hearing God's word read to you. And I think these are realities that we're going to see time and time again. And I think, especially for us here this morning, in the context of this baptismal service, these are important things for us to keep in mind as we think about just that journey of discipleship with Jesus. So, this is the word of God, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people. And with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day forward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Amen. Amen. So I just want us to look very briefly. We're probably going to run a little on, but I'll go as fast as I can. I want to remind us of these five things that we see through this passage. The first thing is this: God's voice is vital. His voice is vital. The people were stuck, and it took the word of God to stir them into action. What an amazing thing, right? That God would speak to his people. Even after centuries of rejection and dismissal of God, God did not give up. He did not stay silent. And Haggai makes a really big deal of this. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts. And then some other examples. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came. Verse 5, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You get the idea. And it happens even more, by the way, in chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, declares the Lord, again and again and again. Friends, it is vital that we hear God's voice. Jacob, my son, this is a special morning for you. But you know that you're going to have hard times ahead. You know that life as a follower of Jesus is not always going to be easy. And for you and for all of us here, we go through difficult seasons where we all get stuck, where we stop following God and his ways. We forget his goodness. We forget his calling. The people that Haggai were ministering to had come back to Jerusalem fired up to do amazing things for God. And they expected that it would go well. But they found drought and poverty and relational struggle and strife and all sorts of difficulty. And we all know seasons like this. But we, dear friends, have a God who speaks to us. And get this, even more remarkable ways than the people that Haggai was ministering to. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, verse 1, at many times and in many ways, like Haggai, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But, it's like, wait for it. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then it just goes on. I wish we could keep reading. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his. And it just goes on and on. It's so precious. God, friends, God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very word of God, as we have been remembering in recent months. And these scriptures are the revelation of who Jesus is and what he's calling us to. And he has given us of the Holy Spirit to illuminate his word and to make it real and helpful and practical for tomorrow and the next day and so on. It is vital that we hear God's voice, and I'm praying that we will over these weeks. Secondly, God's honor is central. God is all over this little book. 34 times in 38 verses. Do we hear the divine name for God, Yahweh. Almost every verse, Yahweh. God is at the very center of what is going on. This work of Haggai's was about making clear the wonder of who God was, and the temple was absolutely central to that. When the rebuilding of the temple was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37, listen to the importance of it with regard to the honoring of God. I'm looking at verse 27 of Ezekiel 37. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're going to look at this in a minute, but listen to this. The point of that was, then the nations will know who I am, that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. When my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore, the temple is important because that's where I am going to be, God is saying. And that's important. Where I'm going to be is important because I want the nations to know who I am. I'm not just some random disconnected God. I'm a God who has a people. I'm a God who loves a people and sticks with the people and hangs with them even when they push me away. That's who I am. This work I'm calling you to rebuild this temple, it is about my honor. It's about me being seen as the great God that I am. Now, that's what this day is about, of course, for Jacob, our brother, as well. That he doesn't want to put himself at the very center of the day, but he wants this day to be about the honor of God. His testimony was not about how clever he was, what he had done right. It was about the fact that despite his mess, God had loved him. He wanted God to be honored, and I think he was. It's about God's grace so that God would be honored. That's what all our ministry is to be about. It's why at the end of the driveway, we have a sign which says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." Yes, God, we thank you that we feel loved. Yes, God, we thank you that you don't give up on us. But it's not about us. It's you who deserves the glory because of that love and faithfulness. It's all about him. That's the second thing. Third thing, God's work is waiting for us to get involved, to be done. These will, I have to say, I have to warn you, these will be a challenging few weeks. If I'm honest, as I've been praying about this series, some of it's been a bit of wrestling with God, because there's some challenging messages in here. Central to the message of Haggai is, come on, get going. God has work for you to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." There's much to do. There's a great work ahead. Come on, step forward. And it's interesting, unlike many of the other prophets, Haggai doesn't actually have a long list of a catalog of awful sins that the people were living in. But listen to what another commentator, Joyce Baldwin, flags. This is so important. Listen, she says, "What was lacking was dissatisfaction with things as they were." That's what was lacking. That they weren't dissatisfied with the status quo, she goes on. "And the consequent drive to initiate action. Resignation killed faith. The ruined skeleton of the temple was like a dead body decaying in Jerusalem and making everything contaminated. How could the offense be removed? By a concerted effort to rebuild, which would be proof and a pledge of a change of attitude from resignation to faith." Anyone feeling, battling that sense of resignation? I think we can all relate to this. This is so important for us to hear. Yes, sometimes we need stark warnings that speak of God's heart to stay away from harmful patterns of behavior and harmful sin that would lead us away from him. But friends, how important it is to realize that we also just need to be wary of slipping into resignation, into cynicism, into exhaustion, distraction with other things in our lives. We've been talking this week in our week of prayer, and we've been speaking of and praying about the amazing calling that God has called us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. What a calling that is. How much work there is to do. His mission is waiting for us. May we step forward in it. Now, as all of that unfolds, the voice of God, lifting up the honor of God, as we pursue the work of God, there are two wonderful promises through this book. The first thing, number four, God's presence is promised. The structure of Haggai is really interesting. All the smart people agree that Haggai has a very purposefully arranged the content into an A, B, B, A format. An A, B, B, A format. To which I say, well done, Haggai. You really were a super trooper of a prophet. We'll take a chance on you for sure. I mean, mamma mia, there's some impressive literary structuring. I mean, that's the name of the game, isn't it? I'm done. I thought about wrenching a few others in there, but I'm done. The point is this. A, B, B section, right at the heart of this text, is this reminder. God, to his people, I'm with you. I am with you. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." Chapter 2, verse 4. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jehozadak. Be strong, all the people. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. God's call to purpose never happens without his promise of presence. God's call to the purpose that we have never happens without his promise of presence. What a great God we serve. God always wanted to make clear, my heart is to be with you. I will dwell among you. And as we were looking a couple of weeks ago at the problem of sin, this was the ultimate problem that it forced the separation between God and his people. That's not what God wanted. And God is now promising again through Haggai, I will be with you again. I have not given up on this. And of course, all of this is fulfilled most ultimately in Jesus, as we've been thinking about in John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the truth that Jesus is among us. Jacob, God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you on your own. He will never leave any of us on our own. For any who would come to him, he will be in your midst for now and forevermore. And finally, as we think about that, we will see God's future is bright. There are some wonderful pointers we'll see in this book to not just the rebuilding of the temple, but to the ultimate lasting hope for God's people. You see, as wonderful as it was that this temple was going to be rebuilt, many of you will know that in AD 70, it was destroyed again, never to be rebuilt to this day. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says there, it says, I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. That's not happened yet. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then look, please, at verse 9 as well. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. Now, dear friends, without Jesus, none of that makes sense. This is ultimately pointing forward to the glory seen in Jesus. Remember again, turn to John chapter 2 and look, please, at verse 19 of John chapter 2, where Jesus has just been cleansing the temple from all the corrupt practice. The same temple that was going to be rebuilt had been corrupted again. Jesus cleanses the temple, and let's read verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the people were confused, thinking he was talking about this temple here that was being rebuilt in Haggai's day. But John tells us, look at verse 21 of chapter 2, he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. And we will see this right at the end of the book of Haggai. Listen to the final verse. This is the last scripture I'm going to read today. Verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now we'll get into this, a little teaser. But we're going to see that this reference of a signet ring is pointing to the importance of the family line from King David, the messianic family line, and the Messiah who would come through that family. And this is maybe why you know Zerubbabel's name. You've maybe not read Haggai too much, but you maybe know the name because when you've looked at the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, Zerubbabel is listed there as part of that messianic family line. And the whole point is saying, God is not giving up on his people. A Messiah is coming, one who will bring all of this to its fullness and its completion. In him, God's presence is promised. In him, God's work will be completed. In him, my name, God is saying, will be honored. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Maybe some of you feeling stuck. Maybe some of us can relate to having felt that. I have felt that regularly over the last number of years. just stuck struggling. God, what are you calling me to? What is my role going forward in all of this? Some of us as elders were recently, just on Tuesday, just reflecting, even over the past 18 months and the sense of fog and difficulty there has been in terms of understanding God's paths and promises. We've spoken about some of these things at church meetings, how we've stumbled around a little bit as elders. It's true. And as a church family, and how difficult it's been. We all know the reality of being stuck in life as a church and in our individual lives, how we all need help from outside of ourselves. May we know help over these coming weeks. Jacob, may you know now, today, and forevermore. May we all know God's voice is vital. His honor is central. His work is waiting to be done. His presence is promised. And the future, dear friends, is so bright. May he lead us on. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. So different from John, these next weeks are going to be. But Lord, by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would hear the voice of Jesus leading us forward in the work that you have called us to. We pray that you would be honored and glorified over these next weeks. And Lord, we do ask as individuals in our communities of family, colleagues, friends, small groups, and Lord, as a church, that you would lead us forward in your purposes for your glory. We pray, do a miracle, God. How we need you. How we need you to lead us on. Help us, we ask. And we ask humbly and we ask gratefully, because how many times you've shown yourself to be faithful and kind to us. So we're calling on your name, God, to do it again. May we know your presence as you lead us on. In Jesus' name.